Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts in our heads be pleasing in your sight here today. Amen. If you've seen the movie The Matrix, by the way, I was a little bit shocked yesterday and I feel slightly old to know that it came out in 1999, 23 years ago. Does that make you feel old? It made me feel old. If you know the movie The Matrix, you know how there is a choice at one point in the movie that Neo, the main character, has to make to take either the red pill or the blue pill. And the red pill is the one, hang on, I've got to get this right, I always mix these up. Take the red pill and be willing to learn a potentially unsettling or life-changing truth about your situation, or take the blue pill and go on in blissful ignorance. I think that Psalm 1 is a red or blue pill moment. It's the start of the Psalms, and it gives us the truth bomb that we need to accept about who we are in order to proceed further into the Psalms. So it's kind of like a gateway, and it puts this big thing in front of us. Will we take the red pill and have truth opened up to us, or will we go on in blissful ignorance and let truth wash over us? Which leads me to ask, how do we think of ourselves currently? Because that's what it's going to get to. How do we think about ourselves? What categories do we use to put ourselves in order to think about who we are? And I think that our culture and our society lends us towards certain things. Are you rich? Or are you poor? And certain respect goes to rich people in our society, wouldn't you say? Are you strong or weak? White collar or blue collar? Left-handed or right-handed? Academic or practical? League supporter or union? Swans or Cats? I know, too soon, we already made that point. Lots of ways that we think about ourselves. Lots of ways that we identify ourselves as individuals and also put ourselves in the tribe that we belong to as well. What are ultimate classifications that would matter in our lives? Because that's where Psalm 1 takes us, towards the ultimate classifications that really matter. Psalm 1 would tell us that what ultimately matters is just one thing. Are you right with God? Are you on the way of the righteous? And it goes past all the other categories and it looks at these two categories and it puts those before us and it asks us, where are you? Psalms are songs. They express things that were written a long time ago. This psalm is attributed to David, that's King David of Israel, who lived around 1000 BC. So here we are this morning giving a good bit of our time to looking at what a king of Israel from 3000 years ago wrote. Why on earth would we do that? What authority does this have to say into our lives? Christians hold that this is important because the creator of the universe has used people to write his word towards us, to bring life-altering truths to bear in our lives. So we should take on board these things as things that God has declared and revealed to us about who we are. You see, we don't know what the right categories for thinking about life are until we have it opened up to us. Psalm 1 opens our eyes to realities. It's the red pill. Here's this new reality opened up to us. So let's look at Psalm 1. I'm going to start at the end. It's kind of back to front, I know. At the end, Psalm 1 shows us that the stakes are really high. That's why I'm going to the end. Either you are right with God, righteous, and God watches over your ways, or you are not right with God and on the way to destruction. And that's the word used there. Big stakes. What is the way to destruction look like? You see, if I hear those words like that, it sounds like we're walking to Mordor under a cloud sky with thunder and lightning happening all around us and the wind howling in your face is kind of the picture that comes to mind. But that's not necessarily the look and feel of the way of the wicked. It's navigating life as if God doesn't exist. And perhaps comfortably being ensconced in that, in all of those things, all of those comforts that surround you in life and that inoculate you to any thought about God and to whether God is important in life. And so here is our first red truth moment. The way of the wicked can be the comfortable way that rejects God. Verse 1 tells us something about the traps that the way of the righteous avoids. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And there's a caution here about walking and standing and sitting. It's like the aspect about how you are in life is really important here. How are you towards God? Are you with the company of the wicked? In other words, are you really in there with that company, completely engaged with that community because you're subscribed to that community? See, Psalm 1 is opening our eyes to truths about who we are and what tribe we belong to. The contrasting image of the righteous appears in verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And the law of the Lord is God's word, his good word that we take as being in the Bible, his truth-revealing word that illuminates the reality of our world to us and our situation before God. And to appreciate the truth that it brings is to delight in God's word. That's what it means to appreciate these truths that are being made known to us. The righteous meditates on this truth day and night and appreciates it for all that it is. And a picture of that right person's life is given in verse 3. Their life is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And there's a few things in that picture which you already talked a little bit about before. It's fed from outside of itself by streams of water. It's a tree planted by someone else. God's at work to plant that tree and to nourish it. It sits there and gets nourished, but it's nourished by being planted by the water. And the fruitfulness of that tree appears in season without withering and is not pictured as a work of the tree so much as an outflow of a life planted and nourished by God as God's word goes to work in that tree's life and brings fruit. And here's an amazing statement. Whatever they do prospers. How is that possible when we look at the condition of God's people around the world? How do God's people prosper? What does prosperity look like? What is our category for thinking about what it looks like for God's people to prosper? There has to be a view of prospering in what we do that is different to our culture's understanding of that term. Prosperity is something in the realm of what God classifies as a life that prospers. Everything moves forward for that righteous one as God sees forward movement, not necessarily as we see it. It's another red pill moment, isn't it? It's a truth bomb that we are taking in. In contrast to prosperity and well-being, the wicked in verse 4 are like chaff that the wind blows away. Everyone knows what chaff is. It's the byproduct of the harvest that gets blown out the back. I was a country minister a few years ago and I sat on a header. That's a combine harvester for everybody that doesn't know the word header. It's like a big factory on wheels, and as it goes over the wheat fields, it churns through the wheat, and right behind you in the driver's cab, you see a little strip here, which is the bin where the grain goes. And you see it filling up. And you know when the chase bin needs to come along and take out the wheat because you can see it filling up behind you. But out the back, there's this explosion of dust and sticks and all this stuff coming. It's never hard to find a header in a field. If someone, farmer, tells you which paddock's it in, you have no troubles working out where he is in the paddock because there's this huge dust cloud that's behind it. And it's dry and it's dusty and it's useless for anything except destruction. As we look at this psalm, it's clear that for its original readers, the comparison of the righteous and the wicked was pretty obviously meant to take us to longing for the way of the righteous. Pretty clear. Being righteous is being right with God, and being wicked isn't necessarily being a horrible person that everyone in society hates. You could be the nicest person in the world, but if you're not right with God, you're in the path of the wicked. Red pill moment. Wicked gets its definition from its aspect towards God. And walking away from God is the most despicable thing that anybody could do. That's the way of the wicked. And as we think about these things, it gets a little depressing. Because the gravity of these things weighs on us. We're used to thinking about Hitler's and Stalin's as, you know, they're on the way of the wicked, but not my Aunt Maisie, or I better be careful what names I use. I always end up picking the wrong name. But that's not thinking about wickedness as a life stance in relation to God. And on the flip side, it's difficult to find someone who meditates day and night on the law of God, or whose way is prospering in all that they do in light of God's economy of how it should prosper. There have been people down through the history of Israel in the Bible who've looked a bit like some of these things. But there was even a time in the life of the nation of Israel when God's word was forgotten about. If you know your Bible, if you know about the time of King Josiah, you know that in the days of King Josiah, the law was forgotten about. And they found it at the back of the temple, stowed away. No one had read it in years. It's forgotten. That's a long way from meditating day and night on the law of God. And if we think about our own lives, the burden weighs even more heavily because this truth bill really hurts. Especially if you couple it with things that we learn from God's word, like Isaiah 53:6 that says, we have all turned away from God. We are all like sheep that have gone our own way, not God's way, our own way, and we're walking away from God. Jump forward to the New Testament. Paul takes that same thought and he applies it by saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, not some of us, but all. And there's this horrible awareness building that there is no one who is on the way of the righteous. That's where you get if you're going to be honest about these things, putting them together. Except for one person. You all know who that is. If you're good Sunday school students, you know who that is. You see, Jesus is that person. He lived a perfect life here on earth, deeply entrenched in God's law as his delight. Whenever he answers questions, he seems to breathe God's law out in quotes. He reads from God's law in a synagogue, and then he says, today this is fulfilled in your presence, as it speaks about him. And his life was really fruitful, and all that he did succeeds, but not in the way that you might think success looks like, not in the way you might think it prospers. It's not a wealthy, successful existence in terms of the comforts and excesses of this world. He dies, and in his death, all that he does in his death prospers. We benefit from his death. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." See, the things that Jesus does and that so prosper so well is his mercy and his grace extended towards us. And that makes him pretty amazing. It makes him the perfect fulfillment of Psalm 1. And Jesus once said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I couldn't help but be fascinated that when we're thinking about the way of the righteous, Jesus says that he is the way. You couple that here and you realize that if we're going to be on the way of the righteous, the only way that we will be on the way of the righteous is through Jesus, who is the way. It's what drops out. And the Apostle Paul says that all who turn to him for his salvation from judgment will find it. He says that all who call on the Lord will be saved. That's the great thing that Christians celebrate and that comes out as we think about Psalm 1 and couple it with the New Testament. It's not a do this trick and then forget about this kind of thing, though. If you understood these things rightly, then you know that you have ultimate ends dealt with through Jesus. And Christians live out of the gratitude of knowing that he has it covered. Jesus has it covered. And where you end up is with a rightness that God gives us. It's not coming through anything we did, but it's his rightness given to us in place of our wickedness. It's an exchange that happens. And that's how Christians are on the way of the righteous. Paul says that Jesus became sin. He took our sin on him so that we might become the righteousness of God, taking on his good name. It's one of the most extraordinary things that you'll ever hear. It's the best deal on record. And Psalm 1 has put before us the important things of life. The most important categories is being right with God. He does that before he launches in to the rest of the book of the Psalms. The only question is, where do you stand? Do you know Jesus? Do you know his righteousness in place of your wickedness? It is freely available to all. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Psalm 1 puts before us the ultimate categories for us to consider before we go any further. And so I pray that we would take on board this truth bomb moment of thinking about, well, what does rightness look like? What does wickedness look like? And it's not just about not being Hitler. It's about our stance towards you, and it's about whether we know Jesus and he knows us. And for any that have not called upon you yet, who haven't had this moment of seeing that there is a really important decision pathway there for them, pray that they would see it this morning. Call upon Jesus and know his forgiveness and his rightness in place of turning away from you. And I pray that leading on from that, there would be a life of turning towards you and turning away from other things out of thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. And I thank you that all that Jesus did prospered so that we could be brought to you. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen.